Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning, I think you're expecting a talk on asking and receiving. And I'm going to actually ignore the title, as all good preachers do. So when Steve gives this, the preaching rota, he says to us, preach the passage and not the title. And on this occasion, I think I actually chose the title, so I'm ignoring myself. But I feel God's just wanting us to go through the whole of this section of scripture this morning. And if you want a title, I'm going to give it the title of Healthy Attitudes. I want to just use this passage this morning just for a bit of a health check, maybe on our discipleship and some of the attitudes we may have. And the observant among you will have noticed that Judith actually included verse 1 as well in this reading. Then it's actually quite hard sometimes to break up bits of scripture into neat readings for a Sunday. And it's not necessarily clear, I don't think, where verse 1 falls, but I find it really helpful as a starting place for us today. And I've just got a piece, you can have a look actually, this is a piece of Philippians in Greek, this is Philippians 3. I couldn't find Philippians 4. And it just shows there's actually no breaks in the text, there's no punctuation, it just keeps on going, which is why we can start different bits of readings in different places and not always see where they logically make up. The writer's just had one big argument, generally one big piece of writing. So we're going to talk this week on healthy attitudes. So I'd love us just to start at this first verse. So if you've got your Bibles there, keep your Bibles open. It's always a helpful check to have your Bible in front of you to make sure the preacher's not changed something or suddenly becoming heretical. So, and I'm going to refer to it quite a lot throughout as I speak. So I'm going to just go through this morning, probably slightly differently. I'm going to go through it verse by verse and section at a time. So we're going to begin at verse 1. I want to say verse 1 teaches us to have an attitude of love. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. So as disciples of Jesus, God calls us to have a big heart, not only for God himself, but also for God's people. And I hope you've seen throughout this letter, as we've been preaching like week by week, as we've been reading it together, that Paul deeply and profoundly loved the Philippian church. It wasn't a love that was just in response to their actions. It wasn't a love because of the gift that he'd been bought. but it was a love that emanated from the love that he has for Jesus. So let's look at Paul, the words Paul uses. He says, "You whom I love, you whom I long for, my joy." Paul was such a big-hearted leader. He was constantly affirming the people that he led and the people that he discipled. And that doesn't mean he didn't challenge them, he didn't say difficult things, but he has an overriding attitude of love for them. And he longs to spend time for them. He longs to be with them. I think the church is called primarily to be a loving community. Paul models this so well for us. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to love. And we'll all know the verse off by heart, when we love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. We're called to love God and to love our neighbour. That's the basis of our Christian community. It's the basis of the church. It's the basis of our faith. And why is that, maybe? Why is it so important that we have this attitude of love? Well, seeing John 13:35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." 1 John 4:12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." I think as the Church of Jesus Christ, as St. Giles Church, we need to be a people that really have the love of Jesus radiating out from each and every one of us. We need to be loving in all that we do. I think actually we're not going to show God's love as a church with negative attitudes, with squabbling, with disagreement. But can you imagine if people came in and just saw love in every single word you said, in every smile, in everything you did, and they sat next to you, they just saw this radiating love? How amazing is that? I think it's absolutely brilliant. We're called to love. We're called to love as Jesus did. And the last thing I want to just say from this verse, I love the words that Paul says he is their crown. That's really interesting. And that's not Paul saying that it's a crown of lordship or crown as a king, but it's a crown of reward. It was kind of like the wreath that was placed on their head, a wreath for the winner. And he's saying, "You are my prize. The church is my prize. The people of God is my prize. This loving people is my prize." That's amazing to think, isn't it? St. Giles, you are our prize. So that's the attitude of love. So verse 1 goes on to say, "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." And what I want to say here is that as a disciple, we are called to have an attitude of assurance. We are to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to stand firm in the knowledge of God's love for each one of us. We're called to stand firm in God's lordship, in Jesus' lordship, and in his salvation for us. See, this here, this standing firm, wasn't just a pat on the back for the disciples. It wasn't just a well done, but it was a command. It was a deep truth that Paul was commanding them to live by. He wanted them to be deeply rooted in the love of God. I think it's when we stand firm in the ways of Jesus, when we put down deep roots, when we truly know that God loves us, that he is our Lord and Saviour, we can withstand anything that comes towards us. We can withstand the most difficult situations. You think about Paul in that prison cell. That was a really tough time, probably tougher than we can realise, but he knew God's love and he knew to stand firm in that. Paul then goes on to show us a difficulty which two people are facing. We continue to read. It says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask of you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." So these two women are in disagreement over something. We don't really know what. We actually don't really know anything about them. Some people have worked out the meaning of their names, whether that has any significance. Probably not. They're just two people that Paul met, that he worked with. But they caused a disagreement in the church. I actually think if you were either of them and you were sitting, but you're up in heaven now, it'd be quite disappointing to have your reference in scripture made to you two falling out with each other. I think that'd be pretty soul destroying. You think, I've done all this stuff with Paul and all he mentions is the time when we fell out. But actually, it's an important thing because we see a division coming in the church from these two probably prominent women that Paul was journeying with. And I think the thing that draws out from this passage here, from these verses, is that we're called to have an attitude of unity. Unity in the church is something I've spent quite a lot of time thinking about in the last few years. It's something that's really not easy. It's a real challenge for us. And I have to ask the question of, do we really have true unity in the wider church today? We have unity here in Northampton in this church, but do we really have unity across God's church? Sometimes all you see is arguments coming out of general synod and places. You see churches in disagreement, but we often don't see the good things which are happening, because there are actually some really good things happening across our church. I think Paul gives us a really good way to deal with this disagreement, to deal when we don't have agreement over something. He says we must agree in the Lord. Settle your disagreement in the Lord Jesus. And I think that works in two ways. And the first one, I think sometimes we just have to pray simply, Lord, I still disagree with this person, but help us to have unity. Help there to be peace between us. Help me to forgive and to forget and to move on. And that's important that we do that if there is disunity between two groups. It might be between two people, two churches, because we need to lay that aside and agree in the Lord. But secondly, and I say this with real caution, I think there are times when we're never going to agree, and where actually we aren't agreeing in the Lord, where there's things that are really fundamental to the gospel, where things of faith are twisted and we can't have true agreement. I think then actually we don't have unity, because we don't have unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we go after truth and holiness as well as unity. We unite in the gospel, and if we're not united in the gospel, we're not united. So I think it's just a word of caution that our unity comes from the gospel, from the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're called to have this unity for the same reason that we are called to love. It's to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, who's going to listen to a church that's not united? Who's going to listen to a squabbling church? Who's going to come and ask for help? Who's going to come and explore life? And who's going to come and explore faith if we're arguing and disagreeing? We're called to have an attitude of unity. Let's go on to verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. When I was doing my A-level geology course, I loved geology. I'm a bit of a nerd about rocks. And I had a teacher, every time we were doing a mock paper, he'd come up to us and say, have a look at this question. And you go, oh, thank you. And he'd say, no, have a look at it again. And I later found out that all the questions that he was pointed to pretty much came into the exam paper. And I later learned that actually he was one of the people that wrote parts of the exam papers. So I learned quite quickly from him that when he said, you need to pay attention to this if I tell you twice, it was for a good reason. I think the same's true of Paul. When Paul says something twice, it's worth paying attention to, because he doesn't do it often. He doesn't seem to repeat himself much. You see, this guy locked up in jail, constantly persecuted for his faith, facing his own health problems, his own challenges, he still tells us to rejoice, to have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a command of his. It's not an optional thing that we can choose to do, but it's a command. It's him telling us we have to do this. We're called to have this attitude of rejoicing. We're called to have an attitude of joy. So why does Paul tell us this twice, maybe? Well, I think that's because it's not easy. He needs to reinforce the importance of it, because it's hard sometimes to have that attitude. I think if you think of Paul getting thrown into jail, it's probably the last thing he thought of. You think at that time, well, if that was me, it would be the last thing I would think of. Let's rejoice in the Lord. I'm in jail. But it's a conscious decision he had to make. He had to choose to rejoice in the Lord, to have this attitude of joy. I think it can be really hard for us to have this attitude of joy, but it's important for us to do it. I think it's something more that we need to choose to do than just a feeling that we have. It's more a choice than a feeling. And when things are hard, we need to make that choice to rejoice in the Lord, just as we do when things are good. Maybe when we don't feel like it, when we're worn down, when we're tired, we still need to choose to rejoice in the Lord, because God is still just as good. It's our situation that changes, not God. God is still good. God is still worthy of praise. God is still the same source of joy. I heard it put this way this week. It says, it's a personal choice reacting to life's uncertainties of faith. That's the attitude of joy. And again, I think it's for exactly the same reason as the other two. Joyful Christians are attractive Christians. What's going to show Jesus to people? Is it grumpy Christians sat in your pew with a frown? If someone comes in and sees a joyful church, how amazing is that? And when you walk into this building on a Sunday morning when the band are playing, people are smiling, it's uplifting, isn't it? It's a pleasure to be here, and people enjoy, people come in and comment, oh, it's a place of joy. It's a place I want to be. It's an attractive thing when we put on this attitude of joy. It's a thing that lifts our spirits. So we need to choose this attitude of rejoicing. So we're going to go on to verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Quite simple. Let's just have an attitude of gentleness. I'm not going to say too much on this, but if we translate gentleness a different way, we could say sweet reasonableness. I really like that. Let your sweet reasonableness be evident to all. See, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God at work in our lives, and it's something we can all pray for. Why do we need the Spirit of gentleness? Well, it says because the Lord is near. I don't think this here is saying the kind of the Lord is near, the Lord is coming, this big eschatological nearness. But actually, we're in the presence of God, and we're to come to him gently with our sweet reasonableness. God's presence is amongst us wherever we go. And again, what's it going to show people if we're bitter or angry? It's the opposite of gentleness, isn't it? Gentleness is going to show people Jesus. There's someone in church, I can't see her at the minute, who I think has got such a beautiful, gentle character, and that's Peggy. When you come up and meet her, she's got a real sense of gentleness. And she talks to so many people about Jesus all the time. Whenever I bump into her in town, she's like, I've just had a great day, I've been talking to someone about Jesus. But it comes from this place of gentleness, of knowing God, this sweet reasonableness. If you don't know Peggy, go and talk to her, get to chat to her. She's a lovely lady. I think just the other word of caution here is, I think sometimes we can lose our sense of gentleness. We can just become a bit like an older brother, become a bit bitter, a bit resented. So just a word of caution there, really. We need to keep on this check, really, of are we gentle in our spirit? So far we're called to have this attitude of love, an attitude of assurance, an attitude of unity, an attitude of rejoicing, an attitude of gentleness. And finally, I want to say we're called to have an attitude of peace. So verse 6, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I thought a lot about this week, this verse in particular, what I was going to say about it. And in some ways, I didn't feel actually that equipped to talk about this, because I don't feel particularly anxious ever. I'm not an anxious person. And so in some ways, it feels quite an easy thing for me to do. But I know for some people, that's really hard. I think my wife would be a lot better person to come and talk about this than I would. But I was a little bit anxious before coming up here, actually, to speak. And quite a few people just prayed for me. Les, just as we were worshiping, popped over and prayed for me. And that was a real... just thank you, Les, for doing that. I really appreciate it. And then this morning, as we were praying, Graham just prayed something as well. Bring your prayers to God. It works. So what I want to do here is I just want to read a short section from something that Tom Wright has written, which I think captures what Paul is trying to say really well. So he says, anxiety was a way of life for many in the ancient pagan world, with so many gods and goddesses, all of them potentially out to get you for some offence you might not even know about. You never knew where something bad was waiting around the corner. With the God who had now revealed himself in Jesus, there was no guarantee against suffering. But there was certainty that this God was ultimately in control and that he would always hear and answer prayers on every topic. People sometimes today say things like, we shouldn't bother God about trivial requests, the parking space. But though of course our intercession should normally focus on serious and major matters, but we note here that Paul says that we should in fact ask God about everything, every area of life. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Prayer like that will mean that God's peace, not a stoic lack of concern, but a deep peace in the middle of life's problems and storms, will guard around your heart and mind like a squadron of soldiers looking after a treasure chest. A deep peace in the middle of life's problems and storms will guard around your heart and mind like a squadron of soldiers looking after a treasure chest. That's amazing writing there. See, what Paul isn't saying here is don't be anxious. He's not saying you're never going to be anxious. But what he's saying is he's given us something to help us through it. Prayer. We can pray. We can hand it over to God. We can bring it to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, take this from me. Help me. Give me your peace. I think that's when people are really anxious and we need to pray with them. We need to just pray that simply. Well, why don't you leave it all at the cross? Get them to pray and just pray for the peace of God. Whenever there's a sense of anxiety, pray for the peace of God to come. So let's have an attitude of peace. Let's bring things before God in prayer. Let's pray for God's peace to come upon us. So we've got two more verses to go, and we do these hopefully very quickly. So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's just giving us here a simple warning to fill our mind with good things. And that's linked to that attitude of peace. Rather than filling our minds with the things of the world, with things that are unholy, untrue, unjust and impure, fill them with things about Jesus. Just to be conscious about what's around us, what we're receiving, what's coming into our lives. And that will equip us to have an attitude of peace. And then Paul finishes with a really bold claim. I think it's quite a brave claim. He says, do as I do. This guy hadn't been around the Philippian church for quite a long time. Yet he still says, copy me. He'd gone around from place to place fairly quickly. Yet he still has the ability to say, do as I do, because he was a man of integrity. And this is really Paul's call to discipleship. Paul's calling us to get into discipleship relationships, to find people that we can copy, people that we can learn from, godly people who we can look to. So recently when Diana retired back at the end of January, we swapped over some responsibilities in our staff team between myself, Maggie and Steve, and we've had quite a big change up. So do pray for us actually, because it's quite a lot to carry at the minute, particularly for Steve and for Maggie. I know Maggie only works part-time. It's hard to remember that sometimes, but it's in the office way more hours because of the amount that they're both carrying, so please do pray for them. But in that swap over, I took responsibility for the Live Life 123 stuff, and I think here this is just the perfect moment for me to plug that, because Paul is basically saying, look to me as a guide. So I want to say this morning, if you don't have someone that you can look to, if you don't have a mentor, come and talk to me, because I would love to find you someone who you can look up to, who can walk through life with you, have that relationship like Paul and Timothy. It's been a real pleasure the last few weeks to pair some people up in church, to see them grow in these relationships and to hear the good things that are happening through it. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not in a relationship of a guide or mentor, you might remember back in May we talked about this as Live Life 1-2-3, one person who's your guide, two people you're running with, and three people that you're discipling. Do come and talk to me if you don't have those relationships. We'd love to help you find them. And that means, if I'm offering that, that we will need people to act as guides. So if you can come this morning and offer yourself to disciple somebody else, to be a pull to someone, do come and talk to me. I think it's really important that we find these relationships, these people like Paul that we can look up to, people who are going to help us, people who are going to say, you need to bring those things before God in prayer, people who are going to pray that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds upon us. So I'm going to finish. I've gone slightly over, so I'm going to recap very quickly. We're called to have an attitude of love, to love God, but also to love one another, to love the church. We're called to have this attitude of assurance, to stand firm in the lordship of Jesus, to stand firm in the love of God. We're called to have unity, to be loving towards one another. We're called to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's a choice we have to make, even when things are hard. We're called to have this spirit of gentleness, this attitude of gentleness. We're called to bring before God things in prayer, so we have this attitude of peace. So I'm just going to leave a minute of quiet now to let that sink in.